It's an honor to be with you again on another Lord's Day God has blessed us with, to be able to come together for a few moments and to take time to sing songs to His name, honor, and glory, to pray before His throne of grace and mercy, to gather around His table in remembrance of His Son and His death on the cross of Calvary, and to share a few moments of studying from God's Word. If you're here and you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are happy that you're here. We hope that your time will be well spent, and we hope that you will open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss from God's Word. And we hope that after your being with us today, you can say that it's been good for you to be here, because we have truly worshiped God in spirit and in truth. If there's anything that is taught this morning that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, I would count you as a dear friend that you would come to me, and we might sit down with an open Bible and open mind, and come to a thus saith the Lord for the things that are taught in God's Word. This morning, I'm going to continue my study together with you on the subject of God's kingdom. In the preceding lessons, we have learned that the term of the kingdom of God is used four ways in the Scriptures. It is first used in the statement that the universe is His kingdom in Psalms 103 and verse number 19. We also see that the nation of Israel was at one time referred to as the kingdom of God in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 5. And then we also understand that the redeemed in Christ, those who are under the present reign of Christ, are in the kingdom according to Colossians 1 and verse 13. And then we looked at the redeemed in eternity, the heavenly kingdom, as we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 through 11. But this morning I want to talk to you about the value of the present kingdom of God to me. How important is it for you to be a citizen in this kingdom? How does it relate to the heavenly kingdom? These questions we will endeavor to answer. Only when we see the importance of the kingdom of God, we see its true value, understand the benefits of being in that kingdom, will one seek to enter it and be faithful after they have entered it. We will show the benefits of the kingdom to you this morning, and we also will show you the value of its membership. I think sometimes we forget that there is a great value in being in the kingdom of God. There's a great benefit in being in the kingdom of God, and we want to look at what God's Word says about that. We want to begin this morning by telling you that there's an importance in the kingdom of God or of Christ. The importance can be seen when we look at the benefits found in the kingdom. I remember when I was going into the military, one of the things that induced me at the time in my life to go into the military was the benefit of being able to further my education, to be able to see some of the world that I was not going to be able to probably see by any other means. And by the grace and mercy of God, I was able to do both of those things. And yet, I looked at the benefit and it far outweighed the shortcomings. You know, being in the kingdom of God is the greatest life that you can live. And it's the greatest life because it has the greatest value. Take, if you would, your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse number 3. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." All the benefits of being in the kingdom of God, all the benefits of being God's children can only be gotten in the kingdom, in Jesus Christ. This passage says that every spiritual blessing is only in Christ Jesus. That in and of itself would make the kingdom of great value. To be in the kingdom of Christ is to be in His church. We read in the Ephesian letter, continuing in chapter 1, in verse number 22, "And He has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." We also read in Colossians 1, verse 18, that in all things Christ is to have the preeminent position. He is preeminent in all things. This is what it means to be in Christ. Therefore, the benefits of being in Christ are the benefits of being in the kingdom of God. This morning, I want to talk to you very briefly about some of the benefits of being in the kingdom of God that you can find in no other place but in His kingdom. The first benefit that I would like you to consider this morning is the benefit of forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin is possible in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse number 7, we read, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The forgiveness of sins are a spiritual blessing, and those spiritual blessings are in Christ. Have you ever done anything that you're ashamed of? Have you ever done anything that you would like to undo? Have you ever done anything that you were sorry right after you've done it and wish you could erase it from your memory? You know, all of that's difficult for us to do in the physical realm, but thanks be to God that is possible in the spiritual realm, because God can take our sin and He can take our shortcomings and He can remove them as if we never committed them. Now, there may be consequences that follow the things that we've done, yet the forgiveness and the guilt and the burden that we are placed under and the guilt before God is removed through His forgiveness. That makes the kingdom of a great benefit. And the same verse also talks about the redemption that we have in Christ. Redemption means simply to buy us back, to buy us away from God, away from Satan, away from the world, away from all the things that will separate us from God, and to buy us back into the kingdom of God. Without Christ, without His blood, that would never be a reality. It would never be a reality had it not been for the death that Jesus suffered. But also in Christ and in the kingdom, there are the benefits of salvation. We know in Acts 2, verse 47, that the Lord added daily to the church such as were being saved. But I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." If you'll notice, this passage says that we can inherit eternal salvation which is in Christ. That makes it valuable. We also can read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that we are new creatures. "All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." We're changed. We're different. We have a new hope. We have a new promise. We have new visions in front of us because God and His promises, we know that He can give. And then we have the hope of eternal life. In Titus, the first chapter, in verse number 2, we're told that God cannot lie, and He promised us eternal life if we would be faithful unto Him. And then the Bible tells us, as we've already said, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and if any of these things are to be possible, then one must seek the kingdom of God first. Turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Many times we read this passage, but I'm not sure that we understand the implications that it places upon us. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He makes a statement in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Do you understand what it means to seek the kingdom of God first? You know, I think little children understand what it means to be first in line, to be first in order to gain something, but I'm wondering sometimes if my brethren understand what it means to seek the kingdom of God first. It simply means this, brethren. It means that it must be the most important thing in my life. And let me say that again. It's got to be the focal point of my existence. It's got to be the most important thing that I live for. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, it will give you some insight in how you can put the kingdom of God first. And the way that you can put the kingdom of God first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. That means my whole being. That means everything about me, that I must put God first. That I must love Him with every ability that I possess. That I must put Him first in my life, in every instance of my life. Now, in Luke chapter 14, in verse number 26, a passage that has given some difficulty because of the words that are used in it. But if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own wife also, cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate there is a strong word in our vocabulary. But in the Greek, the word hate here simply means to love less. Now, I think we understand what love less means. I'm to love my wife. I'm to love my children. I'm to love my parents. But I am to love them less than I love God. Now, brethren, that's a difficult thing for the world to grasp, and many times it's difficult for us to grasp. But you know what? It shouldn't be. And the reason that it shouldn't be is because it is because of God. It is because of His continuing love. It is because of His continuing mercy and grace that you even have any of these relationships. The reason you have your spouse, the reason you have your children, the reason you have all the things you have in your life is because of God. And the only reason that you still have them is because of the love of God, because He continues to bless you with them, and He continues to live in this world, and He continues to let it spin, and He continues to let you benefit from it. All of that makes us indebted to God. And we should understand that above everything else. If I'm going to be in the kingdom, I'm going to have to put God ahead of my work. You know, we all got to work for a living. We all got to make and provide for our families. Romans 5 verse 8 says, or 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, one that will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. You've got to work for a living, but you don't have to work to the cost of your soul. You don't have to give your soul in exchange for your job. You don't have to give it in exchange for your recreation. You don't have to give it in exchange for your family. There is a way to make it all balance out if we have the proper priorities in our life. You know, if being in the, some people aren't in the kingdom of God because it requires too much. If it requires that I have to attend services at the church, if it requires that I've got to read and study my Bible, then I don't want to get that involved. If it requires that I've got to go out and do some extra effort in teaching my neighbor, in helping the sick, in encouraging those that are falling away, those that are weak, if it entails that much of my time, then I really don't want to have anything to do with it. But if it can fit into my schedule, if I can fit it in there somehow, and it can be convenient in my life, then I'll consider it. Let me tell you something, brethren. God isn't interested in your convenience. I'm going to ask you something. Was it convenient for God to send His Son to this earth? Was it convenient for the Lord to suffer and die the humiliating and painful and suffering death that He did on the cross? Was that convenient? Was it convenient that God's willing to forgive us when we sin and when we fall short every time if we'll repent and turn to Him? Is it convenient for Him to keep doing it? Is it convenient for Him to let the world keep turning? Is that convenient for Him? Or is that for our convenience? You know, it'd be easier for God to say, I've had enough. I've had enough of the ungrateful and the unbelligerent and the belligerent on this earth that have no love for me, no love for the fellow man, and little regard for themselves. I've had enough. And you know what? If God decided to do that this very moment, who would argue with Him? Who would say that He didn't have a reason to call it to an end? But He doesn't. Why? For your convenience. For my convenience. You see, I understand that there's some value in the kingdom of God. I understand that the value in the kingdom of God is understanding that there's something that it must mean to me. You know, sometimes people do not appreciate what they have until they no longer have it. You know, we're blessed in this country. We can come together like this. We can come together and we can sing. We can worship God. We can study from His Word. Nobody's going to throw us in jail. Nobody's going to molest us. We have this freedom in this country. And you know, some people don't have this type of freedom. But I wonder how many people would be here if this freedom didn't exist. Would you fight for it? Would you do everything you could to continue to serve God, even if it meant that it could be your life? You know, we don't understand what that means because we've never had to experience that. But you know, when I read the Bible, there were men and women that understood that. people that lived in the first century were under great persecution simply because they wore the name of Christ, simply because their allegiance was to Christ and to no men. And you know what? I read the pages of God's Word, and they gave their life willingly, sacrificially. And they were willing to do it and were grateful to do it. Why? There's only one reason I've ever come up with. They understand the value of being in the kingdom of God. Today, there is a good way to understand the value of being in the kingdom. We're going to use a parable that Jesus used to show you the value of being in the kingdom. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we're going to look at two verses, and we're going to talk about what these two verses mean. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had that he might be able to buy it. There are many different types of pearls in the world. There are pearls of great value, there are pearls of limited value, and there are imitation pearls which really have no value at all. But there is a pearl of incomparable value, the pearl of great price. And we understand that in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, there was a pearl of great price that was beyond value, beyond worth, and this man sold everything that he possessed in order to obtain this pearl of great price. Now, you know, a few people could identify a genuine pearl. I don't think I could. I couldn't tell a real pearl from an imitation pearl. I could go into a jewelry store and they could sell me pearls that would be nothing but fake and charge me the amount for the real stuff and I wouldn't know the difference because I'm not an expert in it. But you know what? You don't have to be an expert to understand the value of the kingdom of God. You just got to be honest. And I'm going to show you how easy that is this morning. You know, some people do not understand the value of something because they have misplaced values. Many people are merchants of some kind in the market world, and they understand the job that they do. We live in a world that's judged by bottom line, profit and gain. What's the bottom line? What is really valuable? And you know, people are always pursuing all types of things, stocks, bonds, investments, you name it. Anything that can get them ahead. And, you know, there's things that are valuable and there's things that are not valuable. But the important question that we need to ask, what is really valuable in this life? You know something this morning, folks? There is something in your life that is more valuable than anything else that you possess. What is it in your life? What is it that is most important in your life that you do not want to lose? I want you to think about that for a minute. And, you know, too many in this world have the conception that their financial security is the most important thing in their life. But you know what? You could be wiped out tomorrow. Everything that you've worked your life for could be taken, and yet, if your life was faithful to God, you're still one of the richest people on the face of this earth. Do you really believe that be so? If all your financial security was destroyed tomorrow, and you had to start over, would you bemoan the fact? You remember Job? He was the richest man in the East, the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1. And in a period of a short moments, wiped out. What if that was you? Would your walls come tumbling down? Would you think that life had come to an end if you lost your financial security? You remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? You remember he had a great harvest, and he didn't know what he was going to do. He had so much stuff. So he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And then he could store all that stuff up, and he could sit back and take his ease for years. But you remember what the Lord called that man? In verse 20, Lord called that man a fool. You know why? Because he said, tonight thy soul will be required of thee, and what shall all these things be that you've gathered? You know, one that puts his faith in this world and its goods is a fool. You know why? Because you can't take it with you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 said, you brought nothing in this world, you will bring nothing out. As I've said many times, I've never seen yet a hearse behind, a U-Haul behind a hearse. You're not taking it with you. They could bury it with you. They tried to do that in the Egyptian times. They buried it with all their wealth. But you know what? It didn't do them a bit of good. It didn't do them a bit of good in the grave and in the tomb or in the pyramid. It's still there, and they're still there. You cannot take it with you. What about one that seeks the pleasure of this world? You know, we live in a pleasure-mad society. We just try to get pleasure any way that we can get it, and the world makes it real accommodating for us to do it. You know, that's the only reason in the place that I just lived, that's the only reason that it exists, is for the pleasure of people that want to come. And I'll tell you, they come to lose their money. They don't think so, but that's why they come there. But the only reason that place exists is because of the greed of mankind. They make a living off his greed. It's pleasure. But you know what the Bible says about pleasure in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17? It says it's not of God. The love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of God. It doesn't belong with God. If I lust after the things that I can see in my eyes, if I lust in the flesh, if I have pride in my life, all that's of the world, and it means absolutely nothing. James 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You know, there's people that think all that they can gain is how they can be happy. I feel sorry for people like that. They think that they have to get everything that they can get in pleasure in order to be happy. What a sad life. So much they're missing. But they don't understand because they really don't have a proper set of values. And then there are people in the world that will do anything to attain earthly wisdom. You know, I find this more and more with some of my brethren. They go at great lengths to obtain earthly wisdom. And what it does is lead them right away from God. They get so intelligent and they get so intellectualized in their philosophy, in their theories, in their teaching, that it teaches them right out of the book. Nothing wrong with wisdom. Nothing wrong with education, but any education that will take you away from God is an education you do not need. And any education that will make itself to be wiser than God's wisdom is foolish. There is nothing that's wiser than God. You know, the men of Athens in Acts 17, all they did is spent their time in looking for something new. You know, I know people like that today. They just always are looking for a new angle. They're always looking for a new way to get in. It's not to be found. You know, I had a young Christian who was a very close friend of mine in Las Vegas. And you know, he spent so much of his time trying to answer the questions that never had answers to, that he never learned the answers to the questions that are readily available in God's Word. And today he's fallen away from the church. And he's fallen away from the church because of doubt. Doubt placed in his mind by worldly wisdom because he sought to find out instead of putting his faith and trust in God. If that's your value, human wisdom is placed in the wrong place. Some people place their values in their physical appearance. Feel sorry for them too, because you know what? That's going to change. Your physical appearance is going to change. You're going to get older. You're going to get more feeble. And you're going to get sick. And you're eventually going to die. We're all going to get there. One way or another, we're all going to get there. And you know, I feel sorry for people that get married on physical beauty. They get married on physical lust because that will soon fade away and then reality will set in. But you know what? The Bible says this, that godliness is much more profitable in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. But the true pearl of great price is to understand that you better not misplace your value. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You value something today in your life. You know what it is and God knows what it is. Is your value misplaced? Then some do not understand the value of the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price, when possessed, affords true treasures that never perish. You remember what the Lord said about treasure upon earth? Moth comes in, thieves come in and steal. It won't last. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. Understand where your true treasure should be. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs that wherever a man's heart is, that's what he is. You know, what you think is what you are. You know, that's why he also said in Proverbs 4:23, to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. You know how you think in your mind is what you really are. What's really important to you in your mind is what's really important to you. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, in chapter number 55. I love the prophet Isaiah. He makes things so clear that you cannot misunderstand them. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, in verse 1 and 2, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you will have no money, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Then look at verse number 10. "For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall it be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish the thing that I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherefore I have sent it." You know, it will never be a waste of time for you to understand that the possession of truth and the value that it can be in your life is something that you better hold on to. Turn with me also to the Psalms, chapter 46. In Psalms, chapter 46, verse number 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake like its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She shall help her just as the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." My friend, where do you turn to in trouble? Where is your source of security in this life? Where is your security blanket? I hope it's God. Because that is a security blanket that will never let you down when the burdens of life get heavy and get tough. And they will, because that's part of the package here upon this earth. Why was the pearl so valuable? The pearl was so valuable because they understood the satisfaction that it can give, not only in the life to come, but in this life. You know what the value of the great pearl of great price is? One of the most things that men don't think about, it teaches us contentment. One of the things that really troubles us is we are not content. We always are seeking something else, something better. We think we want something, we get it, and once we get it, we really didn't want it, and then we want something else. But you know, the Bible says that to learn the message of contentment is a very powerful thing that will help us live within our means and happy as we live in this life. You know, the value of the possession of the pearl of great price means more as time goes on. You know, as I get older and I grow older, I also get more thankful because I understand what it means to be forgiven. I understand what great blessings God has given me. And as I grow older, I learn to appreciate them more because I have understand them better. I understand what a blessing forgiveness is. I understand what a blessing it is to have time, to have opportunity, to have life, to have relationships. Every day I have them, it makes me appreciate them more. Why? Because God has so richly blessed me. I understand the value of those things. You know what? As you get older, time will become much more precious to you because you'll understand that it's running out. But you know what? It's running out now, whether you know it or not. And we need to understand that we need to value the time that we have. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 to redeem the time. I think that's difficult for us to do, to understand what it means to redeem time, to make good use of our time. You know something? All of us have the same amount of time in a day. We all have the same number of days in a week. If we live, we all have the same number of days in a year. What you do with all that time is your business. How you put your priorities, where you keep your focus, what's really valuable to you in your life, you'll determine it. Nobody else will. You will. The value of the possession increases because we understand that this pearl is the only thing that you're going to take into the next life. I want you to think about that for a minute. You're not going to take your riches. You're not going to take your pleasure. You're not going to take your family. You're not going to take all the things that might mean something for you here in this temporal world. The only thing that's going to follow you into the grave is your hope, your love for God, and you know that you're going to stand before the Lord. You know what? When you stand before Jesus Christ, friend, your riches aren't going to mean a thing to you. Your family's not going to mean a thing to you. And all the things that you strove and you accomplish in this life will mean very little if you stand before God unprepared in judgment. We need to think about that. When a merchant found the pearl that he valued as the one of greatest, he sold everything he had to gain it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who can declare the value of the price of the church, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that is offered through His grace? How much is that worth? Think you can put a value on it? I have never been able to. It's worth more than anything in this world. You know why? Because it lasts. God's forgiveness lasts. His security in His Son lasts. It endures. When everything else will let you down, God will not. When everything gets kind of gloomy and it gets kind of cloudy, you know that God is there to help you. How much is that worth to you? How much should that be worth to us? What about the merchant? All of us are merchants, but the merchant in this particular parable, he wanted pearls, but he wanted the very best pearl. And so when he found it, he gave everything away, sold it all, in order to gain this one that he understood the proper value. You know, many people make decisions in their life. You remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? When we first read about him, we think that he wants what's good in life. He wants to obtain eternal life. What a goal to have. Isn't that why we're all here? We all want eternal life. This man wanted it, and he asked Jesus what he could do in order to obtain it. Well, he got his answer. But when he got it, he didn't like it. And it says that he went away sorrowful, verse 22, for he had great possession. You see, he got the answer. He understood. He was seeking for what was right. But when he found out what the cost, it was too much for him to pay. You know, a lot of people are like that. They want salvation. They want God in their life, but they want Him at their price. But I'm going to tell you something. God's never going on a fire sale. There's never going to be a blue light special in order for you to serve God and be convenient in your life. It's either all or it's nothing, brethren. You're either for Him or you're against Him, Matthew 12, verse 30. You either love Him or you hate Him. You either cling to Him or you despise Him. You either follow Him or you reject Him. You make the decision. Nobody else does. Each one of us as merchants, we have to understand that we are the one that makes the decision in this life. We are going to determine what's valuable in our life. In the realm of faith, those satisfied with denominational oil will never understand the value of truth. You know there's people in the world that are in error that don't know it. They don't know it because they've never opened their Bibles. They've never heard it. How many sermons do you think in the Pentecostal religion, do you hear on premillennialism? How much truth do you think they talk about that? How about brethren who are off in human institutions and off in human endeavors? How much preaching do you think they hear about the work of the church? They don't hear it. Why? Because if they hear it, they'd have to get out of it to be consistent with their understanding. The pearl of great price is found through the knowledge of the truth. You know what? There are going to be so many people lost on the day of judgment because they don't understand the value of this little book. This little book's facing us in judgment, folks. This little book has the answers to every question of life. There's not a question of life that the world can answer better than this book. Every question that means anything in your life, and there are three. How did you get here? Why are you here? And where are you going? There's only one book that answers those three questions. And it's not written by any man. It was given by the mind of God. How valuable is the Bible to you? How much does it mean to you? We need to understand that a good merchant knows his merchandise. You know, ignorance is a terrible thing because it has such a high price to pay in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. You remember in Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer chastised them because the time when they ought to be teachers, they had need of other people coming in and teaching them again the first principles of the oracles of God. You read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that we're told that we ought to always be ready to stand to give an answer to the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. John 8, Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul admonishes Timothy to study the word of God that he might be able to rightly divide it, that he might not be ashamed. We read in Matthew 11 and verse 28, the invitation of our Lord, sometimes referred to as a great invitation. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle. Brethren, do you understand what's in that book? Do you understand the true value of the Bible? Do you understand that it's going to make the difference whether we're going to be saved or lost? You know what? There's no substitute for the truth. There's no book better, and there's no way of explaining it better than allowing God to explain himself. You know, there is no substitute for the church. There's only one pearl. There's not many. There's just one. There's only one way to get in it, and that's the way that God has given to get in it. And there's no other way around that. Man can't better it. He can't make it easier. He can only, if he's going to be faithful, do it the way that God said. But you know, some people are not willing to pay the price. I want you to think about this for a moment. The pearl of great price was a costly purchase. It took this man to sell everything he had in order to buy this one pearl. Why did he do it? He did it joyfully because he understood the true value of what he was going to acquire. I want you to know the price was not cheap. It didn't come easy. It cost him a great deal. But what he got in return was more than what he paid for. Brethren, the price of your salvation did not come cheap. Jesus Christ, a righteous man, as a man, the Son of the living God, who left the glories of the portals of heaven to come to this low land of sin and sorrow, to live an example before mankind for 33 years, to give his life in every aspect for the benefit of man, and then in exchange, his creation turned on him, put him on a cross, nailed him there, and even said, let his blood be upon us and our children's children. Brethren, that was not cheap. It cost a great, great deal. And every time you and I sin, we put him through it all over again. The book of Hebrews tells us. We crucify him again. You know, there were people in the Bible who were willing to pay the price. Abraham was willing to pay the price. God said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac on a mountain. And I want you to place him on an altar. And I want you to sacrifice him there to me. In Genesis 22. Now, brethren, I have a son. I have children. Somebody told me to sacrifice one of them. I got some questions. But you know what? The amazing thing about Abraham, is he took the young lad, took the animal, and he went. If that's what it cost to serve God, Abraham was willing to pay it. How could he do it? How could he do it? Because of his love and his commitment to God. What about men like Daniel? Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, the king makes a decree. And this decree was made because of his pride. And because of his pride, he made a decree that anybody that didn't bow down and worship the image that he had made when they heard the music play, that they would be fed to the den of lions. You know what? The Bible tells us in Daniel 6 that Daniel knew. He knew the decree was signed. He knew what the outcome was. He knew what the penalty was. And it says like he did every day at the same time. He went and he prayed to God 3 times just like he did every day. Why did he do it? He knew what the consequence was. He was more committed to God than he was committed to life. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember those three gentlemen in Daniel chapter 3? Remember they were supposed to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and they wouldn't do it? He says, now if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. You remember the words of those three men? Whether God says it or not, it doesn't make any difference. But we're not going to bow down and worship you. We're not going to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar was so mad that he caused the furnace to be turned up 7 times hotter, and it even killed the men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. But you know what? Why were they willing to be thrown in? He said, well, they knew that God was going to spare their life. They didn't know that. Daniel didn't know that the mouth of the lions would be stopped. They didn't know that. Abraham didn't know that God would stop his hand. He didn't know that. We know how the story ends, but they didn't know it. And you know, we look at these men like they were supermen. They weren't supermen. They were men just like you, just like me. They put their faith in God and their trust in God above everything in their life. That's why they were able to do it. We also read men like Stephen. How could Stephen in Acts chapter 7 tell a group of Jews exactly where they stood with the God of heaven? How could he have such boldness and such plainness of speech to tell them that they resisted the Holy Spirit just like their forefathers did? You know, I've heard preachers say, you know, Stephen might have lived if he used a little more tact. You know why Stephen told them that? Because he was wanting to die? No, because he loved their soul. He loved their soul more than he loved life. Let me ask you something. What about Peter? Peter had kind of an up and down existence, didn't he? But you know, history tells us that Peter died a martyr's death, crucified upside down. But you know, he had his times when he was weak. But Peter had his times when he learned and he did better. And he continued to fight the good fight. And what about Paul? You know, the Apostle Paul amazes me. And you know why he amazes me? Because there was such a turnaround in his life. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was zealous, he was active, he was busy doing what he thought was the Lord's will, and he was good at doing it. But when he became the Apostle Paul, he didn't lose any of the zeal, he didn't lose any of the fervor, he didn't lose any of the diligence. It even became more so. But you think Paul was just extraordinary, or did he have extraordinary faith in God? Men, these men are just men. That's all. It shows that they put their trust and their faith in a higher position. They were willing to pay it. My question to you, are you willing to pay it? Are you willing to pay what God has asked in order for you to be in the kingdom? And last this morning, remember the Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Very short proverb, but very powerful. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know what? It costs something to have the truth. Truth does cost, but it's still the greatest bargain in one's life. You know, Judas so betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 15 and 16, many preachers sell the truth for compromise, for a job, for a better paycheck to make their friends happy. Some people compromise truth in order to make their family happy. Some people compromise truth because it's too much effort to defend it. But I'm here to tell you one thing this morning, and in bringing this lesson to a close, I want to ask you something. How valuable is God's book to you in your life? How much time do you spend with it? And what importance does it place in your life? You know what? It is foolish, Jesus said, to hear the words of this book and do not do them. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 24 through 27, Jesus, ending the Sermon on the Mount, summed up the whole sermon in three verses. He likened it to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the storms of life came and the winds and the rain and it beat upon that house, it stood because it was founded on a rock. But he also likened it to a foolish man who heard the sayings of this book and does not do them. He paralleled him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the winds came and the storms blew, it blew that house down, and great was the fall because it was not founded on a rock. Brethren, where is your house founded this morning? Is it on the rock or is it on shifting sand? What is valuable in your life today? Does the church have any value in your life? Does being a Christian have any value in your life? Does the book of God have any value in your life? Brethren, we will never learn to appreciate the kingdom of God until we learn to appreciate the value of it. I believe that there is no greater institution upon the face of God's earth than His church. I don't believe there's a more important institution. I don't believe there's a better institution for you to be a member of. And I don't think there's a better time that you can spend in your life in working and striving to broaden its borders. You know why? Because it is the thing that Jesus is going to give back to His Father. It is not this building. It is not these four walls. It's those of us who make up what's in this building. Christians, children of God. And until we understand the value of what we have, we may lose it. And if we lose